This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, November the 6th, 2005, and is entitled, Our Singing Faith, taken from Psalm 149, verses 1 through 9.
Let's pray together. Father, again, we're grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence tonight. We pray that as we come together around your word, that you would open it to us tonight to instruct us, to feed us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to speak that word that we need to hear, and grant to us the courage and boldness to then live out that truth, or to allow that truth to govern, to inform, to guide, to direct our path, that our lives might be lived to the glory and the honor of Christ. Father, our prayer is that you would be our teacher tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you like to sing? I love to sing. I'm absolutely convinced that I was cut out to be a singer. And it's not my fault somebody sewed me up wrong. That's not my fault at all. I love to sing. And when I was a kid, I liked to sing to myself. I thought I was singing to myself. I'm told that I used to sing a lot in the backyard as I was playing. And I did that a lot until our neighbor, Mr. Hart, heard me one day. And he waited till everybody was around and he said, "Hey, toddler, sing me a little ditty." And everybody got a big laugh out of it. But it didn't stop me from singing. I was just careful when and where I sang from that point on. I love to sing. I remember the Mitch Miller Show. Anybody else sing along with Mitch? Yeah. I remember the cartoons where you followed the bouncing ball. I grew up on those. I remember Ed and Betty had a player piano. What's the purpose of a player piano? Get around that piano and sing together. Have you noticed? There are not a lot of folks singing anymore. Have you noticed that in today's culture, a lot of people listen to music, but they don't sing? In fact, one of the few places people sing anymore is in church. And that's in jeopardy. Because we're moving away from the people of God gathering to sing to the people of God gathering to hear someone else sing. The people of God gathering for someone to play and to perform, and we listen. But singing is a natural way of expressing delight. There are those times in our lives when we're just happy, and the only way we can express our happiness is to sing. It's a natural expression of delight and joy. Singing has always been a part of the church's life. One of the earliest records we have of the church is in Pliny's letter to the emperor. And he describes the early church and he says, "They gathered early in the morning and they sang a hymn to Christ as God." One of the first extra-biblical references to the church had at the heart of it the fact the church sang. You remember on the night that our Lord was betrayed, the disciples gathered in the upper room, and after all the events of that night, the gospel writer says, and after the meal, they sang a hymn, and they went out into the night. You'll remember at the birth of our Lord, the angels came and sang a new song. You remember going back further than that, the songs of Moses and Miriam, the songs of David. And the book of Psalms that we've spent so much time in over the last couple of years is the hymn book of the people of God. Singing has long been an important part of the worship of God and the heart of the people of God. Every time we're given a glimpse into glory in the Scripture, whether Old Testament or New Testament, we find singing. Singing is important to our faith. In Psalm 148, there was this call for all of creation to join in the song. There was this call for celestial bodies, moon and stars and mountains and valleys and creatures and kings and people to all join together in the praise of God. Now in Psalm 149, there is a call specifically to the people of God to sing a song of praise and worship. Our text tonight is the 149th Psalm. We'll be looking at the entire Psalm together. Let's look. Psalm 149, beginning at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high priest of God, the high praise of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. Begins and ends with the word hallelujah. Praise to Jehovah. Praise to the God who has revealed himself. Praise to the God who has made himself known. What we learn about our God through the study of His Word and our observations of the world around us are not just facts to be put in our memory bank. What we learn about God are not facts. They are truths. They're not facts to be learned that we file away someplace in case we're ever called upon to play a game of Bible trivia, so we'll have that knowledge locked away in our mind. They are truths that are to be embraced and shared and lived. Not just facts obtained, but truths to be lived. Truths that inform and guide and direct our worship and our lives. Truths that inform us in our relationship with Him. They are truths that demand a passionate response from us. When we discover that our God is a loving God who graciously provides salvation in His Son, when we understand that He continues to give Himself to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, we cannot remain silent. When we are confronted with the great truths of the gospel, the most natural thing in the world is for our desire to express our gratitude, for our expressing the wonder of what He has done for us. When we understand that God loves us, that He cares for us, that He preserves us, that He guides us, that He lifts us up when we're down, that He comforts us in our distress and empowers us in our weakness, we have to express our gratitude. And one of the most natural ways that we express our gratitude and love is through song. To join our hearts and our minds together in song. And I'm purposefully saying song and not music. Music is a wonderful gift, and we do express ourselves in music. And there is much that can be expressed in the tone of the music and the instruments and the blending together of sounds and the discord. There are ways to express sounds and emotions through music, but music alone can never communicate the depth of the truth of God. It's the singing of the truths of God. It's the declaring, the speaking forth of the truth of God, of the truth of what He's done, of the significance of those truths, of our relationship. Nothing reaches the core of our being like singing the truths of our faith. Nothing invigorates the heart and soul of the believer like singing the truth of our faith, in particular, in joining our hearts with the hearts of others who equally believe those truths. That's the uniqueness of the gathering of the people of God. It's the uniqueness of our song, and it's why singing is so much a part of our worship. Through song, these truths come alive in us. They touch us at a level that nothing else seems to touch. Now, if you don't believe me, just do some honest soul searching. I would suspect that most of us have our theology built more on our singing than our study. You believe certain things because they're in the hymns you've been singing all your life. And you then find out, gee, that truth isn't really there, is it? And you're surprised and shocked. Because so much of what we believe because of the songs that we've sung. Because it touches us and it stays with us in a profound way. That's why it does matter what music we use in the church. It's why it does matter what the songs that we use say. Not just what they do musically, not just whether we are drawn to a particular style of music or not, but what is the message communicated in the music. And I don't believe, by the way, that we have to choose one or the other. I think we can have both and. Good music and good message. Singing is a vital part of our faith. And this psalm serves to remind us that the church of the Lord Jesus resounds with joyful song. Two things, two stanzas in this hymn, two truths that I want us to focus on. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 5, the fact that our song celebrates God's goodness and grace. Hallelujah. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with the tambourine and the lyre of the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the Psalms, comes to this psalm and describes these opening verses as the church jubilant. This is the church in celebration. Celebration of what? Celebration of what God has accomplished for us. The celebration of God's grace given to us to the point that the natural result, the natural inclination of the heart of the believer in giving serious thought to what God has done is to sing a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Now, I'll be honest and say I love the old songs. I love the old songs like I love the old doctrines. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls." I do like the old hymns of our faith. But we must acknowledge those old songs were once new songs. There was a time in which they were new. And there was a time when they were new that some folks didn't like them because they weren't like the old ones. That has always been a part of the history of the church. We must remember that each generation experiences the grace of God, and that experience of the grace of God calls forth new songs and new ways of expressing the experience of God. One of the things that we must acknowledge as the church is that we have a living faith, not a dead, stagnant faith. Now, by that I mean not that new revelation is given, not that we have new truths being revealed and everything's different now than it was then, and that we have new insight into who God is. But there is a new experience of that message in every generation. And there is the need to express that experience in new ways, in new terminologies, in ways of communicating to a people who are alive now who don't understand the language of past days. And so in every generation, there is the need to express the old truths in new language, to communicate to a new people the continuing work of God in the heart of His people. So there is a need for new songs. There is a need for new music. And that's why we need to be open to that. Again, when Jesus was born, the angels came and they sang a new song. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11, we have that wonderful section about our Lord being obedient to the point of death and given a name that is above every name. And most biblical scholars are in agreement that that is an early hymn of the church. It was a new song. And Paul is quoting from it as he writes Scripture. He's quoting a new song. Later in church history, after the struggle of the doctrine of the Trinity and settling issues about Christology and whether Christ was merely appeared to be man or if he was actually man, if he was appeared to be God or whether he really was God, and after the conclusion that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact fully God and fully man and that God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a new song came to the church. The Gloria Patri. Now, you probably don't think of that as a new song because it's been around a long, long, long time. But there was a day when it was brand new. And they sang, Glory to the Father, glory to God the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. During the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther wrote new songs. Other reformers wrote new songs as they rediscovered biblical truth and the need to express the experience of God's grace to their generation. They wrote new songs. And so when you and I stand and sing the great hymns of Luther, like a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. We need to understand there was a time when people thought that was radical. That's some of that newfangled music, and it ought not to be sung in the church. During the period of the great revivals of the 18th century and the Great Awakening, the Wesley brothers wrote hymns. And many of the hymns that we sing and love to this day were written by Charles Wesley, and they were new songs expressing the experience of God's grace in salvation in new and profound ways. Expressing with great wonder, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, who him for me to death pursued. It's a new song. Expressing in a new way the ancient truth that God has a people and God has given himself. It is natural for us to sing, and every generation has to have new songs. The fact is, some of the new songs that are being written today are very good, and some of them are pretty awful. But it's always been that way in the history of the church. I hope you do know that some of the great hymns that we sing by some of the great hymn writers are just a few of the ones they wrote. Some of the others they wrote didn't make the cut. And after a few years, they weren't singing them anymore. Doesn't mean that they were horrible and awful. It means they aren't continued to be used by God today, but many of them are. Some of the songs that we sing today that are new songs are going to be sung for generations. Others don't last but a couple of weeks. But there is the need for the new song expressing joy and gratitude for what God has done. My point in all this is simply to say that the songs that last are the songs that celebrate the goodness and the grace of God. The songs that carry on from generation to generation are those that sing and celebrate. In this passage, we're called upon to sing the new song, to sing His praise in the assembly of the godly. What is that song? It is a song that is glad and rejoices in our Maker. It is a song that rejoices in our King. It is a song that stirs our heart, that reminds us that His delight is in us, reminds us of His gift of salvation, and reminds us of our security in Him. That's the point of verse 5. Let the godly exalt in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. That is not an expression by the psalm writer to say, don't need to go to church, just sing a joyful song in your bed. what he is expressing is the security that is ours, that we can lie at ease in our bed knowing that we are protected. That's his point. It's a statement of the security of those who belong to God. We express our worship of God. God's saints sing and celebrate His goodness and His gracious work in us and through us. But second, in verse 6 down through verse 9, not only does our song celebrate God's goodness and grace, but our song affirms God's inevitable triumph over evil. Kidner says verse 6 through verse 9 deals with the church militant. Now, a word of clarification is in need here. Because we hear the term militant, we think immediately of terrorists and all kinds of activity. But what he's talking about, the word militant simply means aggressive. And the church is to be aggressive, in that it's to be aggressive in preaching the gospel. It's to be aggressive in taking the gospel to the world, conquering the world for Christ, but not conquering in a military sense, but through the preaching of the gospel. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and the two-edged sword in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples. The praise of God is what executes vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples. What we have in verse 6 is really what I guess you could consider it the ancient equivalent to the praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. I mean, it is a call to war with an understanding that our warfare is not like the world's warfare. It's confessing the same truth as found in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, 12 and 13, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We do not advance the work of God by killing our enemies. We advance the work of God through the preaching of the gospel, taking captive every thought, proclaiming the truth of God in Christ. Now, Christians can serve, and I think ought to serve, in the armed forces. There is not a conflict there. But when a Christian serves in the armed forces, he serves as a citizen of the nation for the interest of the nations, not in order to advance the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is advanced through the preaching of the gospel. Now, it's difficult because of the world we live in today. It's difficult to lose sight of that because we are engaged with an enemy who has an opposite worldview and a faith that is out to destroy our faith, and we can blur the lines. But the kingdom of God is not advanced militarily. The kingdom of God is advanced through the preaching of the gospel. Because the kingdom of God is won through the hearts, the wills, and the minds of the people surrendering to Christ. We advance through the gospel. In the book of Revelation, what do we read? They overcame. How? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. This is the warfare we're engaged in, and singing is a part of that warfare. We contend for our faith in a different way. Now, there is coming a day when we will join with a heavenly chorus and sing a new song. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Our faith is a singing faith. Our song celebrates the goodness and the grace of God, and our song affirms God's inevitable triumph over evil. So let me suggest to you that you begin doing some vocal exercises, because we've got some singing to do. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you love us, that you have provided for us in the gospel, that you have granted to us life and hope in the person of the Lord Jesus. Father, our faith is a singing faith. As we joyfully declare your grace and goodness in your working, and we joyfully declare your triumph over evil in the world, as ultimately one day the whole world will bow before you, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess in heaven and earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, as a part of that work, we are engaged now in singing the story, in expressing our joy and our happiness, expressing our sorrow and struggle in song, as the truth, the living reality of the gospel is expressed in the music of the church. Father, may we continue to be a singing people to the glory of Christ and the advancement of His kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.